for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Saturday evening, December the 31st, 1994, Watch Night Service, Midwinter Family Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
As is on Adam Weishaupt's letter. It's a seal of a pyramid with an eye at the top and the capstone not in place. And that's right. it's on the back of the dollar bill. Anyway, it's the same seal, and that seal was put there by 1941 by executive order of Franklin Roosevelt. But it's on the back of the American seal. This is the most important thing, put there as a result of Thomas Jefferson's friendship with Adam Weishaupt. And Adam, in 4 years' time, secured enough people. His goal to capture the world was Europe in 1776. To him, Europe was the world. And he secured enough people in the European governments to join him in this, and they set a date to take over Europe. And on that date, he sent forth, they had already established lodges in every nation of Europe. The main lodge was, one of the largest lodges, was the Grand Orient Lodge of Paris, France, which still is in existence today, but not as a lodge of the Illuminati. It's a Masonic lodge today. But at that time, it was the Grand Orient Lodge founded by the followers of Adam Weishaupt. And when he sent forth these dispatches, the dispatcher who was en route to France, upon reaching the border, was struck by lightning and killed. He fell from his horse right at the foot of the border guard, and his dispatch fell open. This is how Bavaria found out about the plot to seize Europe. Well, they immediately called a session and outlawed the Illuminati and ordered the rest of all of its members. But having friends in high places of all the government, not a single one was arrested. They all fled. Adam himself hid with a very wealthy land baron in Germany until his death. Most of them escaped to Paris, France, to the Grand Orient Lodge, where they actually successfully pulled off the French Revolution. But a few of them escaped to America. Now, that's where their plan changed. When they got to this country in 1780, they immediately discovered that they were in error when they thought Europe was the capital of the wealth of the world. They discovered it was here. And beginning to correspond back and forth, their plan was, before they could take the world, they had to take the wealth of this nation first. So they set about immediately trying to capture the wealth in America. Since this was a democracy and the wealth, the great wealth or the treasure of this country would be controlled by Congress, it was through Congress they mounted their attack to take over the wealth of this country. And they were finally able to succeed in passing a law which created the Bank of America. The Bank of America was given total and complete control of all the wealth of the United States. Well, this so infuriated many of the people of America that it caused a great political division in our nation. Andrew Jackson's main campaign platform was to elect me president and I will revoke the charter of the Bank of America. So they elected him president and he did exactly what he promised to do. He revoked the charter of the Bank of America and returned the treasure back to the Congress of the United States. But that didn't deter them. They immediately, in the next session, introduced another bill. And every session of Congress thereafter, they continued to try to recreate the Bank of America. They had to control the wealth of this nation. Our own Constitution prohibits that, though. Section 1, Article 8, which reserves that power only to the Congress of the United States, and by law, Congress can't delegate its authority. So this was the basis on which it was beaten back. Until the year 1913. In the year 1913, when Woodrow Wilson was president of the United States, Senator Nelson Aldrich of the state of New York introduced a bill into Congress which would recreate the Bank of America. Well, it was defeated. And then on the 23rd day of December 1913, when Congress was in recess. Everybody's going home. Just a handful of senators and congressmen left. All of a sudden, they resurrected Senator Aldrich's bill under another name and passed into law a new Bank of America under the title of the Federal Reserve. And Colonel Horace Mann, the man who ramrodded it through Congress, was the liaison man for Woodrow Wilson. Colonel Horace Mann hand-carried the bill, which was signed into law, and in January of 1914, officially it became law. And the first chairman of the Federal Reserve appointed was a German citizen. He wasn't even an American citizen. He was Paul Warburg, of the Warburg Banks, and of Hamburg in Amsterdam. And when he was appointed chairman of the Federal Reserve, at the exact same time, his brother held a similar office for the German government. So their goal was to control the wealth of the world. The Federal Reserve, in its creation, also contained a clause which said no owner or stockholder could be revealed. So what the Congress did, they gave your treasure to a bunch of anonymous people. You don't even know who owns the Federal Reserve. Not federal. Nothing federal about the Federal Reserve except the name federal. That's all. That's to fool the people, see? So immediately we had to start borrowing money from the Federal Reserve to operate our government. So what we did, we put up treasure interest-bearing bonds, and they write us a check, our piece of paper. They created the money. We got, if say they loaned us $4 billion, well, they created that $4 billion. We got to pay them that $4 billion back plus interest now. And that should have been our money to begin with. But our politicians turned it over. And you see that debt has grown and grown and grown and grown until while you're sitting here tonight, if it was divided equally amongst all of us, each of us would owe about $19,000 in interest alone to the Federal Reserve. Of our own money. Anyway, this was part of the plan to control the wealth of the world or to garner it into the right place. In 1954, the Club of Rome drew this map. This was put out by the Club of Rome, by the way, is what's left of the alumni in our modern time. And this was a division of the world in 10 economic regions, which the Club of Rome predicted in 1954 would be the 10 major financial support for the one world government to come. And they hit it on the head, just like it is today, with North America being number one. And when they drew this, they called it the 10 kingdoms of the world that would literally rule the world. Well, anyway, these are simply a few pieces of evidence of things that allow me to see every day more and more the fruition of the master plan coming together before our eyes. Times are going to get increasingly more difficult for those who name the name of Jesus Christ. We've never had to pay a cost in this country to be Christian. Go back and look at the history of the church. It was born in great tribulation. And during the great tribulation period of the church, it enjoyed its greatest growth. It worked its greatest miracles. Its people were together in one accord because they had no other place to go. Today, do we trust God? No, we don't need to trust God to feed us. We got the best supermarkets in the world. Do we trust God to heal us? No, we got the best doctors and medical system in the world. Do we trust God to take care of our needs? No, we got the best social service system in the entire world. What do we need God for? What do we need God for? During the war, I was in the Korean War, and during the war, in the Korean War, immediately after World War II, it was similar to World War II on the troop ships going over. Getting ready to go over there, there was a lot of joking and playing and a lot of atheists in the army. But when they got on the battlefield and were in the foxholes, the atheists all disappeared. There, people was calling upon the name of God that had never called upon his name before. Why? There was a great need. There was a great need. Historically, the Church of Jesus Christ has never prospered spiritually when God blessed them materially. Never, never. Right when we should prosper spiritually, we don't. It has only been when the church has suffered great tribulation and hard times has the church excelled, has it accomplished, has it grown, and has it prospered spiritually. When the devil unloaded everything he had on it trying to destroy it, that's when it grew its greatest. That's when it worked its greatest miracle. What has been will be again. You saw Pentecost. Jesus said, "These things I do, you shall do also, and greater than these, for I go to be with my Father." The greater than these have not, the church has not yet performed, but they will. For as Pentecost was our greatest blaze of glory to date, the end will be even greater. But it's going to come under great tribulation. It will bring the people together, for they will have no other place to turn. They'll have to turn inward one to another. It will be the great fire of tribulation that's going to perfect the saint. I don't think we ought to have to be scorched. I think we ought to sweep out the chaff in our own life and get ready to take our stand no matter what. We must realize that we can't do it. It's beyond our ability. It's gone too far now. Nobody in that world is going to believe you when you go out there and tell them that they have to be leery of peace and prosperity. That's what they're praying for. They'll lock you up in the New York second you start telling them that, because that's what they're looking for. They're going to get what they're looking for. It's coming. He said so. It is through peace and prosperity, ultimately, he will conquer the world. He will conquer the church. He will destroy them wonderfully. They're going to praise him. They're going to say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Even though the church system, or what the world calls the church, will probably be the flag bearer and the drum beater for him. This man that is going to come will be a genuine 14-carat, 100% solid gold do-gooder who comes to save the people from themselves and ultimately enslaves them in the end. You want to look at him, you look at him clearly in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verse 1 through 12, talking about the prince of Tyrus. If we notice, the prince of Tyrus, who really ruled at that time, never achieved the glory that this prince will achieve in the Bible. So we see the double-tiered prophecy relating to the coming of the Antichrist, a man who ultimately believes he is God, but he is not a god. But the king is the real power behind him. The king, Lucifer. We're going to see, as God indwelt Jesus Christ, Satan indwelled this man. He's going to pull off his greatest deception ever. And what he believes is his greatest victory. John said, Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, a final warning to all of us to pay particular attention to it. 13, verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear." God bless each and every one of you, and may he keep you through whatever it is that's going to come. I don't know what you will do, but as for me and my family, God has prepared a hiding place in the cleft of the rock. Would you stand? Just a moment. I want to pray, and then I'm going to let Brother Glenn come and do as the Spirit desires with him. Father, we thank you for this hour. We know that this, of course, is a historical time of great significance for the church. For all the things the prophets have talked about down through the ages of time are about to be realized in our generation. We cannot comprehend the significance of the great battle that lies before us. We who are so few, so indicative of Gideon's army who stand here today, Lord, we just trust that you will provide us with the trumpet and the lamps and the knowledge when to break them. and when to sound the horn. We believe, no matter what comes our way, that you have already prepared for us that hiding place in the cleft of the rocks. Lord, we just ask that you strengthen our faith and give us increase in wisdom that we might be able to detect the approaching footsteps of this thing that's going to come upon us. And Lord, we commit into your hands the safekeeping of your people. Many of us have trusted in governments, trusted in armies, and in even political parties. But as you reminded us in your word, those who trusted in horses and chariots often were disappointed. So we know our only hope is not in armies, not in governments, not in nations, not in parties. It's not in elections, but it's in Jesus Christ. Outside of you, there is no hope for our children. We believe you would not leave us defenseless as what's going to come upon this world in the age in which we live. We believe, Father, that you will give us wisdom that we might cry this warning and your people shall be prepared. We thank you now for all those who attended this camp meeting this week. We do not intend to put these words out as in order to instill fear in anyone. We know that you're not a God of fear and fear does not come from you. But simply it is a warning that we might prepare for what's going to come. But we know that you are the ultimate victor. We've read the end of the story. We know that you win in the end, that you are in charge. And if we do have to suffer some tribulation between now and the end, then it would be to the glory of the kingdom. For we know the examples you've set before us, those saints who refuse to accept deliverance, hoping that they might receive a better resurrection. Who are we that we should desire to escape that which our Master himself had to go through? Lord, we know that you would never require us to do anything that you did not do first. And we believe that you would give us the strength, if it was necessary, even to walk into that den of lions, as you did Daniel and others before us. We thank you now for this camp here and the work that it has accomplished over the years. And we commit the safekeeping of it into your hands, believing that this work is only started, that it is not coming to the end, but that it is started. And we believe that you will continue to bless it financially so that the light can grow even brighter and that they might be able to complete the material building that they're building here. Even though if it's only going to be used for a short time, it just very well may be the training camp where the Army will have to undergo the basic training. Thank you for everyone here. I ask a special blessing upon each and every one of them, and may that blessing be manifest before the sun comes up tomorrow. In your precious name we pray, amen and amen.
What I said to Brother Glenn was that I would like to comment on the communion service. And he says he wants me to comment, so we will comment. He said he wants me to do more than comment, so we will do more than comment. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, my Lord. Lord Jesus, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, Lord Jesus, just touch us now, Lord. We just ask that you open our eyes, Lord. Just open our eyes, Lord, that we behold the truth as revealed in your word, Lord. Thank you and we praise you and we just bless you and glorify you, Lord. One of the things that the Lord left for us to bind us together was a celebration, the Lord's Supper. Unfortunately, it has caused a great deal of division in the body of Christ. It's a renewal of the covenant, and I thought we'd read the scriptures, starting at verse 24. And when he'd given thanks, he brake it. Now let's start back at 23, in the middle of the verse. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord said, this is the cup of the covenant. The covenant is a very old custom. It is a very old custom. A covenant was taken between a party of a lesser and a greater party, between God and between man. When you cut a covenant, you took that person's, when you cut a covenant with a greater party who agreed to be your protector, you took that person's name. And everything that you owned belongs to that man. You become his. Conversely, everything he owns becomes yours. And he, by contractual agreement, agrees to protect you, provide for you, for your needs, as long as you abide by the terms of the covenant. And any other party that cuts the covenant with him also becomes object of the contract that you have with him. Conversely, that person becomes your blood brother. And you are contractually obligated to look after him, to meet his needs, and he to protect and look after you. So when you come to communion, you should examine yourself very carefully. See if there's sin in your body. If you sin, what is your relationship? Have you been obedient? What is your relationship with the people that you're taking communion with? For when you come forward and partake of the cup, you are saying that these are my brothers and sisters. I'm a brother and sister to Jesus Christ, and these who are taking with me are my brothers and sisters. And everything that I own belongs to them, and everything they own belongs to me. That I am obligated by covenant relationship to take care of them and provide for them within the relationship of the covenant. And if you read Acts, this was done in the early church. It says that you should discern the Lord's body. Do you realize that the Lord's body was broken for you, for your healing, for your protection, for your provision, specifically for your healing? And when you partake of the bread, you should realize that this was broken for your healing. You take the cup, this was broken. This was shed for your sin and your acceptance. It pays the price for your freedom. And it is the thing that brings you into the family of God. Takes your citizenship out of this world and puts it in the citizenship in heaven. Makes you an ambassador of God and a brother to Jesus Christ. And joint heir with Jesus Christ. You be a son and an heir, joint heir with Jesus Christ. So I say to you, It's a very solemn occasion. It's a very joyous occasion. Because with this, you're acknowledging and renewing your covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Renewing your protection and your provision. Your provision for all your needs and for your health and provision for yourself and your family. Your little ones. Jesus is faithful. He will provide for you. He will protect you. All he asked is obedience. That you do your part. And your part is to do the will of him with whom you have a covenant relationship. Your Lord and Master. Make him Lord of your life. You said, "You are my Lord." That means, that word implies absolute ownership. You are my Lord. I am an unprofitable servant, Lord. You do with me as you see fit. Would you have rather that when you come in and worked, do you think that the master will say to you, "Sit and be served"? Would he not rather say, "Gird yourself and serve me. And when I have supped and fed, then sit down and eat." And you would say, "I am an unprofitable servant, Lord. Do with me as you will." Your part of the contract is to do the will of him who's called you, redeemed you, and bought you. For you're not your own. You were bought with a price. But I can tell you that if you do the will of him who bought you and paid for you, he is faithful. He will provide. He will provide for you. He will provide for your children. He will provide for your family. He is faithful and just. And there he is the truth. There is no lie in him. And that's, and so I say to you, we will come to the Lord's Supper in a solemn manner. It's a joyful occasion. Boy, it means your protection and your provision and your health for you and your family. And it is the only sure source. For you have an enemy that if you do not avail yourself of this protection, you have no protection from the enemy. Protection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aye. Brother Glenn.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.